A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children are already with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and he will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will you give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God's word is life.
What I have brought for our reflection this morning is thanks to John Shea, a pastoral theologian, storyteller, a person of deep spirit, and the author of this book, among others, this one called Gospel Light, Jesus Stories for Spiritual Consciousness. Well, in it, there is one piece in particular that I have been eager to share with you ever since I picked up this book again after many years, just this past January. And Lent seemed like the right season, so here we are. He introduces this piece recalling an encounter he had with a woman who had listened to some of his teaching. And just to clarify that she understood, she reiterated in her own words what she had heard. And in response to his confirming nod, then she said, "Fine, but how do I do it?" This is the thing, isn't it? All religious traditions contain strong imperative language. Be loving, or be compassionate, or open yourself to receive God's love. But the path to love, compassion, the reception of divine love, is not often marked out. "I would if I could," we might think to ourselves, but how do we get there? It's true, spiritual injunctions require spiritual direction. How we take a spiritual idea and realize it in our way of being involves a spiritual exercise. And that's what John Shea perceives is going on in this passage that we have today from Luke's Gospel. What we have there is a process of formation, a spiritual exercise. This passage that we might read all of a piece, he takes in slow time, noticing three distinct moves: desire, prayer, and several persuasive arguments. So he invites us along to go with him in slow time to see for ourselves. The passage begins with the picture of desire. Jesus is at prayer. His disciples are watching him. They spy on Jesus at prayer. I love that image. They are spying on Jesus as he's praying, because they realize that prayer is the inner energy of his outer action. This is the activity that empowers him. In the outer world, he takes long strides, he teaches people, he confronts religious authorities, he heals the sick, he's clear-headed about his identity and his mission. They want to be able to be this way, only they stumble when they try to teach. They are afraid of the religious authorities. They both pity and shrink from the sick, and they are unclear about their identity and their mission. They see in prayer the possibility of their transformation. Watching Jesus has created this desire in them. They want to receive life from God so they can give life to others. To their great credit, the disciples act on their desire. They ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Which Jesus does, giving them a tightly worded and shorter version of what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. We mostly pray the version found in Matthew's Gospel. In this case, the brevity is the spiritual key. The phrases are jabs meant to open the one praying to new possibility. If the disciples wish to share Jesus' experience of God's presence and desire, engaging in this prayer is an opening to that love, that generosity, that strength. The prayer itself is important, but there is as well a kind of inner work that is necessary, that would allow God to be more powerfully at work in their lives. Toward that end, Jesus tells a story. He might have begun it by saying, "Imagine this. It's wild, I know, but hear me out just the same." And he goes on to describe the most unlikely situation. A man goes to his friend at midnight. Another friend has arrived at his house, and he has no food to share. He needs 3 loaves of bread. The friend he goes to for help refuses him the bread. His excuse is that the door is already locked and he and his children are already in bed. Well then, shifting out of storyteller mode, Jesus announces how, of course, it eventually would go. If the friend doesn't get up and give him some bread out of friendship, he will rouse himself and give him bread to avoid being shamed. The story began by thinking the unthinkable and then taking that back. It's a technique to make a way for a seed of truth to be sown. You see, the setting for the story is village life, where hospitality to visiting friends is a given. To refuse it is unthinkable. Once the entire village would know about his refusal, he would be ostracized, so of course he'll come up with the bread. Now, if it is the way of a reluctant giver to still give, what would it be with a presence whose essence is to give? The story is designed to assure the listener that divine reality is poised and ready to give. The response will never be, "Don't bother me, the door is locked." God is not asleep with God's children. God is awake, attending to the hungers of God's children. This is the first major adjustment, part of that inner work that is necessary if God is to be more powerfully at work in us. Realize what you are in the presence of. Boundless generosity. So then comes the instruction. So ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. It's not that the asking, the seeking, the knocking make God attentive. They make us open and receptive. The story shapes consciousness in such a way that it is convinced it will not be rejected. The assumed problem is with timidity. We're fearful to ask because we will be disappointed. If we can be assured of God's generosity, we will ask, seek, knock. There are no locked doors. There is no sleeping God. Next, this interior mental exercise takes a different yet complementary turn. We are now out of the story world and into our own personal world. Jesus is about to tell us a truth about our own personal experience. What father among you, he asks, would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish? What mother among you would hand her daughter a scorpion when she asks for an egg? The answer is, you would not do that. We would not give our children something harmful when they ask for something beneficial. However, the kicker is yet to come. If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? For the purposes of this exercise, we are to acknowledge our failure at enacting the good. It is in us to scheme and fight and cheat, and if we have to, do worse. But when it comes to our own, we know what to do. Our children receive good gifts. Where does this sudden burst of love in the midst of wickedness come from? Could it be that it is a dim reflection of a heavenly parent giving to us? In the first story, a man gave bread out of fear of being shamed. And in this personal examination, we discover we could give good things to our own, even though we may not always be good. Giving is built into us. Giving is built into us, and it emerges even if we resist or are highly selective about it. This dynamism of giving exists in us in our imperfect state. In God, it exists in a perfect state. There are no blocks. There is no selectivity in God. God gives. So ask, seek, knock. What will happen? The Holy Spirit will arrive. That is who is waiting. Let's face it, John Shea says, there is some disappointment in this prospect. We usually ask God for little red wagons or 20,000 until the end of the year. We plead for pain to be relieved and opportunity to present itself. We have a long list, a short list, a prioritized list. Spirit seldom makes the cut, he says. It's the last thing we think we need. Asking for the Holy Spirit is the final and most difficult adjustment of this exercise. So then he offers some final words of encouragement. The thing about a spiritual exercise is you have to do it. You can't just think about it and say, that's not going to work. So start with desire. Nurture it. Really want the life you see streaming through Jesus. Say the prayer. Want to be in touch with God and the world. Say the prayer again. Mean it. Notice that giving is everywhere. It is not quite the stingy world you may have constructed in your head. Sure, some people are shamed into it and some can only give their immediate families. We're not talking perfection. But giving keeps breaking out. It keeps breaking out because the source of life is always giving. So do not play it so safe. Ask with all your heart. Seek with all your heart. Knock with all your heart. You will have to make up your own words. Let them reflect the insights that you have garnered as you work through the spiritual exercise. Spirit will arrive, bringing to you a life you can only give away. The gospel is confident this will happen. The reason for this confidence is that the Spirit is always present. It is we who are absent. This exercise just tries to tell us who is there, so we will have the courage to open up, to ask.